elaborate on why. It just makes that statement plainly. And I don't think that you can find a particular proof text, so to speak, that answers the question of why is this. But rather, the whole of God's revelation, as it speaks about life and about death and about sacrifice and about atonement. And as you look at all those things and you take those things together, you come to the conclusion that indeed Jesus did have to shed his blood in order for us to be redeemed. And that was God's plan. That was God's reason for the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the question I gave you a couple minutes ago is the title I've chosen for the message tonight. Why did Jesus have to shed his blood? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the cross. We are thankful for the sacrificial death of Christ. We're thankful for his sinless life and thankful for his glorious resurrection. We're thankful that he is seated even now at your right hand where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're thankful that he promises to come again. And Father, we're thankful tonight that we can do as your word instructs and spend some time remembering the death of the Lord Jesus, his body broken for us. His blood shed for us. And I pray as we seek to prepare our hearts for the time that we partake as we gather together around your table, I pray, Father, that you would just use your word tonight to stir our hearts to a greater measure of gratitude, a greater measure of humility when we consider the consequences of our sin, price that had to be paid to ransom us, to redeem us. But Father, it is with joy that we can say that indeed we have been saved by the blood of the crucified one. And I pray, Father, you just guide my thinking, my words tonight, and use our consideration of these various passages to help us better understand the nature of the redemption that you offer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it much, but just how often we encounter the word blood in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's blood everywhere. In basins, on doorposts, sprinkled in and around the tabernacle, later in the temple. Leviticus 4:6 says, "And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood." Most of us don't like to touch blood. We're okay with our own blood, frankly. It's kind of interesting. Not that you like to shed it, but you know, you don't like to touch somebody else's blood. And that's even before all of the medical concerns. It's just something that's not naturally something that we aspire to. But these priests were dipping their fingers in the blood and sprinkling the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. You know, and I've pointed out on a number of occasions how if you were to look into that courtyard of the tabernacle and later the temple, you know, what you would see would be all those priests, and they are garbed in white linen robes. And if you were to look at them in those robes, you would find them just blood all over the place from all of those sacrifices, all of that shed blood, the sprinkling of the blood, the pouring of the blood, all of those things. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8, Moses takes blood. He sprinkles it on the people. Ezekiel 28:23 speaks of blood flowing in the streets. We read about blood dripping from the altar and blood smeared on the ears of the priests and on their thumbs and on their big toes. You can read about that in Exodus 29 and verse 20. In the New Testament, the references to blood are equally present, equally prolific, but they focus almost exclusively on the blood of one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the blood of the Old Testament in the many and varied types were directed to the one and exclusive sacrifice of Jesus to whom all of the ceremonial blood of the Old Testament pointed. And for this reason, the blood of Jesus is referred to by the writer of Hebrews as the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's referred to repeatedly as the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the God-man, Acts 20 and verse 28 refers to this blood even as God's blood. And although the shed blood of Jesus is directly tied to the cross and the crucifixion, you know, the blood of Christ is mentioned nearly three times as often as the cross of Christ. And you might not really have come to that conclusion, but it's just repeatedly mentioned again and again. And the blood of Jesus is mentioned something like five times more frequently than the death of Christ. In fact, the reference to his shed blood is the most common way of referring to the death of Jesus. You know, and so, you know, you naturally ask the question, why is this? What is so important about blood? You know, maybe you're listening on live stream and you've not ever maybe attended a church like ours, and you're thinking, yeah, well, this is kind of gruesome. This is, you know, this would make us, you know, in our refined sensibilities as 21st century Americans, you know, kind of uncomfortable. All this talk of blood. Now, it's interesting. People will watch it in graphic display all the time, but they don't like to talk about it. But the Bible speaks very openly and just very consistently, repeatedly, about the shedding of blood. And so we wonder, so what why is that? You know, why so much talk of the blood of Jesus? Is there something inherently, you know, magical or mystical about Jesus' blood that takes away sin? You know, we talk about being cleansed, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. In fact, I think we sang, "Thy blood hath pardon bought for me," right? We sang that in this very song. I didn't pay attention earlier if there's reference to it in some of the other hymns that we sang tonight, but it's a common refrain in our hymnody, these references to Jesus' blood. And, you know, there are people that really take some odd conclusions, you know, and they'll say, you know, I'll talk about Jesus' blood, you know, removing sin, kind of like the way bleach removes stains or dish soap removes grease. And they trivialize the blood of Jesus because they're really so focused on the literal fluid, which Jesus' blood is literally, you know, fluid. It's literally blood. But there's something special that we need to grapple with. Now, it's true that there are other methods of death that don't require bloodshedding. You know, could Jesus have died by strangulation, by starvation, by stoning? Would that have paid the penalty for our sins? Why is it necessary that the death of Jesus should be so characterized by blood? You know, and people come up with all kinds of innovations about this. There are people who would suggest that the blood of Jesus is somehow biologically, physically, materially different than the rest of our human blood, okay? You know, just kind of something of a different sort. You know, but that's problematic because Jesus became a man, a human, like you and me. His body, like ours. His blood, like ours. Everything about his human frame, like ours. Now, let me be clear. Of course, the blood of Jesus was literal, physical blood. So, you know, if you deny that, you know, you're denying the literalness of his body, you're denying the incarnation, you're denying his humanity. But we should be careful not to somehow associate the blood of Jesus with some sort of unique, mystical potency. And that's the error that the Roman Catholic Church espouses. You know, they have special celebrations, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, observing a feast established way back when, honoring the uniqueness of his physical heart. In 1849, the Feast of the Precious Blood was established to commemorate the blood. In 1960, Pope John XXIII issued an apostolic letter promoting devotion to the precious blood. And the problem with those kinds of innovations, shall we say, is that they isolate and venerate and exalt a particular part of the body of Jesus, but blur the biblical understanding of his sacrifice. And really, the emphasis of the Bible is not on the uniqueness of the physical blood of Jesus, but on the sacrifice associated with the shedding of that blood. Indeed, a literal sacrifice. You know, death is a necessary punishment for sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that's a principle that just runs through all the scriptures, starting back in Genesis 2, you know, where God told Adam and Eve that if you disobey and eat this fruit, dying thou shalt die. There's the consequences. Death is the consequence. You know, sin is so serious. Our sin is so serious that it demands the most serious punishment. It forfeits the life. And God answers sin by crushing the sinner, as it were. Just like he said he would crush the head of Satan. And Jesus steps in and takes that punishment for us. But why death by bloodshed? I want to suggest three straightforward ideas that, when you take them together, provide something of an answer to that question. And we won't elaborate on these a great deal. But number one, Scripture uses the word blood as a symbol of life. Okay, if we still use this symbolic language today. We talk about blood relatives. A murderer might be referred to as a man of blood, or someone is said to be bloodthirsty. And those are all allusions where that idea of blood relates to life, the taking of life. And because blood is a symbol of life, Moses instructed the Israelites to give proper reverence for blood. Not unique blood, but just having a respect that the life is represented. Is flowing, if you will, through that blood. So in their daily routines, the Israelites were required to treat blood with the utmost respect because it represents life. For example, in the Old Testament, a hunter who killed an animal had to drain the blood from the animal because the people were not to eat blood. And then, out of respect to the life taken, the hunter was to cover the blood on the ground with dust. And there's a reason why believing people tend to not favor things like blood pudding. And, you know, because there is an injunction. And it is an Old Testament injunction, but the principle is still there. That blood represents the life. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Okay, secondly, shed blood is a sign of life being lost. Okay, so blood pictures life, if you will. It's kind of a symbol for life. And the shedding of blood is a symbol, and it actually has the effect of the taking away of life. Frankly, shedding blood is the surest and most definitive form of death, since the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life can't be sustained once enough blood has been poured out. And doctors, for example, will sometimes refer to someone who is experiencing, you know, acute hemorrhaging. Rapid blood loss as bleeding out. And if they shed enough blood, it will bring an end to their life. And on the cross, Jesus died for sin by giving his blood and by giving his life. And the two become kind of one and the same. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple, which would be raised again on the third day. And he was speaking of his body that would be destroyed by death, by the separation of his flesh and blood. And that's an interesting and important phrase, actually, in the Scripture, flesh and blood. And it's used often in the Bible to denote a living human being, a living human body. 1 Corinthians 15:50, for example, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, a living person, something that comes upon death. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." The same phrase is used of the body of Jesus. referring to his living human body made in the likeness of humanity. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so Jesus needed to give his life, needed to shed his blood. And there's a sense in which there's a separation of his flesh from his blood, right? As the blood pours out, the life is drained away, if you will. And Jesus gave his life for us by shedding his blood, by giving way to death in that sense. You know, in a few minutes, we'll partake of two distinct elements during the Lord's table. The bread, symbolizing his body, his flesh, and the cup, symbolizing his blood. You know, and if you think about it, even in that, it pictures here is the body no longer enlivened by the blood, and we commemorate the death, the breaking of the body, and we commemorate the death, the shedding of the blood. And that's part of this picture that God gives of what life is like and the taking of life. Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner also, he says, you know, here's the cup. Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So blood is that picture of life. Shed blood is a sign of life being lost. And then thirdly, shed blood is used in the Scripture to point to a substitutionary sacrifice. It is blood being shed that provides atonement for sin. It's not the blood itself, so to speak, but it's the fact that this blood is poured out. This blood is shed. The life is sacrificed in this way. Now earlier I mentioned just the first expression from Leviticus 17:11, but let's read the rest of it. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You know, and it's not just the blood of a simple cut, so to speak, but the life-giving blood poured out of a sacrifice as a substitute for the life of the individual who offered it. Let me have you turn to Leviticus 4, if you would, please. This is page 159 in the Pew Bibles. Leviticus chapter 4, we'll take a look starting in verse 28. And this is just relating a familiar ritual that we understand. It's true just throughout the Old Testament economy, where an Israelite who, in offering a sacrifice for his sins, would bring a sacrificial animal. He'd lay his hand on its head and then slay the animal. So take a look here. Leviticus 4:28. "Or if his sin, which he hath sinned." So the idea is he comes to an awareness of his sin. If that sin comes to his knowledge, "then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar." Now I realize, you know, for some of us here, maybe I'm just making you uncomfortable with all these graphic allusions. Of course, they're graphic allusions that come right from the Word of God. And they're there for a reason. You know, that whole Old Testament system was there for a reason. It was there to help people see in a very graphic way how bad sin is and how costly a sin is. You know, what the consequences are. And so there were these continual offerings, and of course, they were offered continually to make the people wish for a sacrifice that could once and for all pay the penalty for their sin. And they picture the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But in God's economy, these things come together. Blood pictures the life. The shedding of blood pictures the pouring out of that life, the taking of that life. And again in the Scripture, we're told that it is by that shedding of blood, the giving of the life in that manner, that our sins are paid for. They're atoned for. It's by that that we receive forgiveness, by the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, and those Old Testament believers would come and they would lay their hand on the animal's head. And what that was doing is they're identifying themselves with the animal. You know, it's not that their sin somehow or other, you know, zaps through into the head of the animal. But the point is they're making it very clear that I know I have sinned. And this animal that in just a few moments, I'm going to slit its throat and he's going to be taken in there and laid on that altar, and the priests are going to do what they do, and they're going to sprinkle the blood and they're going to pour the blood, and it's going to be a very graphic illustration that they would watch, you know, through that veil into the courtyard there. They couldn't go in there, only the priest could. But they would see all of that happening as a reminder of here is the cost. Here is the penalty for my sin. And it was vivid. And it was graphic by intention. And God describes it very directly by intention. That we too would recognize that, you know, it was no small thing for Jesus to go to the cross for our sins. It was no small thing for him to shed his blood. This was no ordinary execution. You know, I think God chose crucifixion. There are other means of death that also shed blood. I think God chose crucifixion because it, again, illustrates the heinousness of the world's system. It's very clearly a horrific and aggressive taking of a life. But it just really is to remind us that, you know what, folks? Your sins, my sins, great cost, great cost. The cost of our Savior's life, his shed blood, but he does that willingly for us so that we can be forgiven. And the blood that was sprinkled then, you know, and we see that referenced, you know, metaphorically in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, they literally sprinkled that blood. They would sprinkle it maybe on the altar. They would sprinkle it on the people. They would sprinkle it on the veil before entering the Holy of Holies. They would sprinkle it in these different ways, all instructed by God in the Old Testament. And that sprinkling was a picture of the blood now being made efficacious for whomever that is that's bringing that offering. And again, it isn't that the physical presence of the blood somehow or other mystically changes something. It's just a graphic image for us saying the cost of sin is great. The sacrifice of our Savior is profound. And yet he did so willingly because he loves you, because he loves me. Because he wanted to make provision for our sin, a provision that we could not make for ourselves. Christ's death by blood shedding is a substitute for the death of the sinner. The sacrifice of Jesus was God's sacrifice for sin. Jesus died so that we might live. Hebrews 9:22, another very, very familiar passage, says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. His point is there is, just think about just about any situation in the law, and the answer at some point offers a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Pretty much everything is addressed that way in the Old Testament. And praise God, Jesus fulfilled all that and brought in that one final sacrifice, that one complete sacrifice, what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, and that's pay the penalty for your sin and for mine once and for all. You know, why did Jesus have to die a death of shed blood? Well, because blood symbolizes life, and the shedding of that blood pictures a life poured out. And in particular, it's a life poured out on behalf of another. Let me have you turn to one more passage and then we'll be done. Isaiah 53, another familiar passage. It's page 1046 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 53. Just going to read one verse here, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul. Okay, and the word there sometimes means life, and it's the idea of pouring out his life through the shedding of his blood. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now here's the bottom line, folks. In the plan of God, if Christ had not literally shed his blood in sacrifice for our sins, we could not have been saved. And this is one reason crucifixion, you know, as I referenced, was the means God ordained. It's a vivid display of a life being poured out as the price for sin. It depicts those awful consequences of sin and the cost demanded to pay its penalty. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood. And that's one of the things that we remember tonight. I realize this is a little heavier and more maybe sobering thought than sometimes we would talk about, but it is an aspect of the Scripture and of the Gospel that's important for us sometimes to kind of swallow hard and take it in. Because God wants us to come away with this realization that, you know, that sin that I make so light of, that sin that I so easily excuse and rationalize and tell myself it's not that bad, who's it hurting, who knows, you know what? Because of that sin, Jesus poured out his life, shed his blood, gave his body to be broken so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. You know, and then he comes and he lives within us and gives us the opportunity to go out and share that glorious message with others. And he calls us on nights like tonight to just step back and think, praise God for what Jesus did for me. You know, what a terrible thing because of my sin, but what a glorious thing in God's plan that he has made provision that we might be forgiven, that we might have new life in Christ. Well, just before we pray here, let me do as I do each time we partake of the Lord's table. I want to spend just a couple minutes and remind us of the significance of this observance. This isn't a sacrament, it's a memorial, a time of remembrance. And the elements are our symbols. Jesus tells us that the bread symbolizes his body broken for us. And the cup symbolizes his blood shed for us, as we've talked about. That's what we're remembering. And partaking in communion tonight, it doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't enable you to be saved. It's not required for salvation. It's what someone who is saved does as a testimony of thankfulness and as a time of remembering what Jesus has done. And it is the Lord's table. It's open to believers, to those who are truly saved. And you're saved not by your works, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, by his atoning and redeeming work on the cross. And so all who know Christ as their personal Savior from sin are welcome to participate. You know, and there's another ordinance, the ordinance of baptism. There's two ordinances given to the church that we do as we come together as a church family. I mean, we do other things too, but these two particular things, God tells us that we are to baptize those who have believed, and we are to observe together the Lord's table. And both of those are important. Both of those are things we should give ourselves to. And as we gather tonight, you know, please sense that Jesus invites and welcomes you. But the Lord does caution us to be careful in how we approach. Paul says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he's not saying you have to be worthy to partake. He's saying don't partake carelessly, thoughtlessly, mindlessly. Partake with a heart that reflects on what this really symbolizes, what this means, what Jesus has done for me. And, you know, if maybe you're struggling in your heart right now with some particular manner of sin, you know, the Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, you know, by his blood from all unrighteousness. So I want us just to take a couple of minutes here to reflect, talk to the Lord, prepare your heart for observing the Lord's table. So I'm going to have a word of prayer here, and I'll ask our musicians to come and play an appropriate song, and then Jeff will lead us in a concluding stanza of that song at some point, and the men will come and prepare the table. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. We're thankful for his death. We're thankful for his body broken. We're thankful for his shed blood, through which we receive remission, forgiveness of sins, through which we find our sins atoned for, the penalty paid, a relationship with you opened before us. And I pray, Father, for each person under the sound of my voice, if there are any who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would even in this moment reflect on their situation with you and call out to you in saving faith. And for we who are believers, might we just pause and reflect with thanksgiving on all that you have done for us. Bless now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.